and expect to flash your pages and read chains of things that I hope will help particularly the younger ones that are here amongst us and lay a foundation for their own researches when they have sufficient time. That's good. I'd like to get this because I'm gathering that people are not hearing me, and I have a problem with my throat at the moment, so just keep it up and then I'll try to keep my voice up a bit. Perhaps you could turn the wick up if necessary. Thanks. Right, so we'll look in chapter 24 and keep in mind that I want to have a look backwards in chapter 23 beforehand. Perhaps we'll do that first. Look at verse 36 of chapter 23. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. The last verse, verse 39, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That's most unfortunate. That's why some of them were up on the top of the Mount of Olives recently, thinking that the end of the world was about to arrive. And Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you. We'll stop there. Chapter 21 and verse 23 through to the end of chapter 23 have all taken place in the courts of the temple. And that's the broad background which helps us to get into this discourse. For you'll notice now the way in which it starts. There's a complete change of location. He moves out of the temple, the Lord Jesus, and onto the Mount of Olives with his own. Jesus went out from the temple. And that's significant, because what he's doing by way of bodily movement is speaking its own story loud and clear. That in fact these wonderfully ornate buildings that attracted the attention of the disciples many times in their lives, and which they voice at this occasion in particular, these buildings were about to be demolished. Well, that's how it came across to them. And of course we do know that there was an actual instance of that in history in AD 70. So he's moving out from the temple on to the Mount of Olives. And in doing so, what he's doing physically is saying that that's the abandonment of that house with all the glories that you associate with it. what he'll go on to show to us is that he wasn't only thinking of the comparatively near future and the destruction that took place in Jerusalem in AD 70, but this is as a harbinger of a greater destruction that's yet to take place. And you'll realize, I take it, that for that to be brought about, there will need to be a rebuilt temple on that mount, which is almost an impossible thing to take in with today's circumstances. Politically, I mean. But nonetheless, it's going to happen. You notice that wonderful word that starts a chain of reference throughout here. Verily, I say unto you. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking with great authority and acting in a way that indicates the divine abandonment of the old thing and the preparation for that into which, by the wonderful grace of God, people like ourselves have been brought. Right, that's just a beginning, so this is a typical as well as an actual event. He went out onto the Mount of Olives. That's a ridge with three different peaks, each one of which has got something or another to say to us. But the one in which we're particular is a part of something like a 2 to 2.5 mile ridge, the Mount of Olives. It's set on the east of Jerusalem. And when you're standing in the temple, you have to take a little trip down into the valley and up on the other side and climb your way up onto the top of the Mount of Olives, which is about 200 feet above Temple Mount itself. This he did. And you'll notice that having done it, he takes the posture of the teacher. Now, we don't seem to do it this way. The way I feel sometimes, I'd quite like the reverse of the arrangement, so that all of you would stand up while I sat down. But then, we're listening to the master, not to a mini servant. He sat down, and the disciples were around him. And as they were crowding around him, they were full of admiration for these wonderful buildings. Their magnificence mesmerized them. They still like the old, you see. Something stable about these great huge blocks of stones and all that they represented in their national history. But this was to go. The Lord Jesus, when he sat down, told them something that upset them tremendously, and yet fired their desire to know more about it. And we've read those verses already. Verily. You notice that? We had a verily in chapter 23. And we've got the next verily here at the beginning of chapter 24. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another. And sitting down, they were ready to pepper him with questions, which fade out at the end of verse 3. The dialogue didn't last very long, you see. He'd sat down, and this was going to be his discourse, and they were going to be the listeners. But at least they expressed their heart's desire, what they wanted from him. If this is to be the case, such a catastrophic end of all this that we think so wonderful, then we want to know. I don't know what the scriptures do for you, but I find them tantalizing in this way to this very day. I've been reading at home this morning, the home of my host and hostess, that is, and There's so much we don't know. I hope the young people appreciate that, so that when some of these older guys make some profound statement that they don't understand at all, they'll not give up. Nor, on the other hand, will they say, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about for certain. But rather that anything that I say today would just stimulate you to go home and ask God to help you to do justice to the Olivet Discourse. That'll be fine. If I've done that, that's about all I'm going to be able to do, and I'll need the grace of God to do that, so keep praying. I want now to get you flicking those pages over. So we'll start off. I mentioned earlier that we don't take up some sort of almost technical term like parousia, the coming, and force it to mean the same thing wherever it occurs in the New Testament, because we'll find that quite alarming. And the amazing thing about this discourse is that, like 1 Thessalonians, from which I drew on an earlier occasion here, there are four references to the parousia in connection with this piece of prophetic unfolding from the Master's lips. Let's sit at his feet and collect those as a starter this afternoon. So will you do that? Verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy, that's it, coming. Not the coming into the air and that wonderful removal of the Lord's people, such as we're numbered amongst by the grace of God. But the coming that we happened to glance at yesterday, when taking a verse out of 2 Peter, I'd remarked about that reference to the holy mount. Not this mount, another holy mount, where the Lord Jesus was unveiled in all his glory. And Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there on the holy mount with him. And there was revealed to us his power and his coming. Same word. So Peter used the word as the Lord Jesus is doing in this context of Matthew chapter 24, relating to a coming that's still future to us today, is going to be in power and great glory, and will be a mixture of outpourings of wrath and amazingly selective divine mercy. That's what they wanted to know about. After all, other things hadn't been revealed just yet, had they? Let's have a look at another verse, and we'd better move on rather quickly because the clock will keep going. I want you to come down now, please, to verse 27, where we read, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the, that's it, the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, will the eagles be gathered together for the great supper of God. Well, that's another reference. We'd better move on. We'll turn the page over, please, and we'll get to verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's wonderful, isn't it? Well, you can look for the other one. We can't keep looking for all of them, can we? That's three of them. You've only got one left there. Now, the next thing I want to say is this. He's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. So in that last verse that we read in chapter 23, we had a reference to that. Would you look back at that? For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh. Now this is a totally different word. And a very interesting word at that, and especially the form of it here, because it becomes almost a substantive title for the Lord Jesus himself. We read this as he that cometh, the coming one. He's the coming one. Isn't he just? Praise the Lord. And we're going to see this theme traced much more frequently throughout this discourse than that other one that I've mentioned. And I'll have to select here because there's just not time to do justice to it. But we'll have a look, perhaps, at chapter 24, get toward the end of that bit, and verse 30. Chapter 24 and verse 30. Ye shall see the Son of Man. Now this is the verb form of that, the coming one. Ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four corners, the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Not the Lord himself shall come. His angels will do the gathering. A different elect, of course. Well, you all know that. If you don't, well, we'll have a chat, perhaps, afterwards. That verb occurs over and over again from that point on in the discourse, and you must trace that, verse 42, 43, 44, 46, 48, chapter 25, verse 6, verse 10, in the authorized text, verse 13, verse 19, verse 27, verse 33. Well, you got a job on, haven't you? This is the one that's coming. Coming to give to the warring earth peace. Jesus is coming again. He's the coming one. Well, that backs up that parousia idea. Let's have another one. 23, please, and verse 36, which we took time to read. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Incidentally, you'll notice where that is. It is at the end of his dismissing of the scribes and the Pharisees as utter hypocrites. That's where that is. And it's this generation. And it was proved to be true, of course. As a matter of fact, in rabbinic Judaism today, it's only the Pharisee plus his scribal, scholar, that exists. The Sanhedrin and all the rest of them as a divided group of different contributions for the political leadership of the nation have vanished. The Pharisees are still hanging around, waiting for the day. A day like this one described, when all these things, all of them, not just a few of them, a selective few, all of them, shall come to pass. That's chapter 23. Now let's jump over from that, please, and get another reference to that, which I'll need, and that will take us over into, where are we now? I've got so much here, it's very difficult for me to keep up with it, sorry. Yes, okay. Here we have in chapter 24 talking about these same times when heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Thank God for that. This is the one that talks about what is to happen in a future day. Listen to this verse 47. Verily, I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods, the few that come through the troubles. But on the other hand, verse 51, look at this, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with thee. That's it. Hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there is coming a day of destruction when all of these things come to pass. And there'll be hypocrites that'll be dismissed not only out of his kingdom, but out into a lost eternity. And when it comes to the others, well, praise God for these. There's always mercy, temper, and judgment. And there'll be those who come through it and stand there as monuments to the mercy of God to them to enter into his kingdom of glory. Another thing you'll have to watch for in the discourse, please. The age, this age, the end of the age to come, these are the things to watch for in these two chapters. The end, not the end of the world, the end of this age. As far as the Jews are concerned, even to this day, they look at it like this. There's this age, and there's the age to come. And it's a marvelous thing that there is during this age, a part of it, some being taken out for the glory of Christ who are members of his body, the church. Quite distinct from the end of the age, when these in mercy, in fact, will come through those times of great tribulation and enter into the blessing of God in the glorious kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right, so I think that's enough about that, or we'll never get through. I don't know that we will anyway. From verse 4 on in chapter 24 through to the end of chapter 25, there are two main blocks of teaching as the Lord Jesus sat and taught. Without any interruptions, he just kept going once he had the opportunity so to do. And the first part of that, please, will you look at with me? It runs from verse 4 down to verse 35. And in this piece, the Lord Jesus is answering in part the questions that were raised by those that had raised it in verse 3 of our chapter. This is Jesus' answer. But what I want you to notice is the absolute authority with which it's given, over and over and over again. In fact, 7 times we've got this verily in our readings. 7 times. So he wants to stress the point. There's no question about the truth of this at all. This is with the absolute authority of the Son of Man, these things are going to happen, one by one. And in verses 4, down through to that piece that we've got, 35, you have the first main block of this teaching. And wonderful teaching it is. You'll remember many of this when I give you the odd heading or two in a moment. And then, moving on from that, please, the next piece from verse 36 and onwards is a complete change, really, in the way that the Lord goes about it, because the disciples were concerned to know exactly how it would be that these things would come to pass, and who would tell them the time when it would. Lord, tell us when these things are going to happen. And of course, there isn't a direct answer given to that in our chapter. So let's look at that little piece, please. And I want you to come in at verse 36 there. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And from there on, he's now going to handle things that are going to happen in the future without giving them the specific time. The Father's keeping this as a close secret with himself. That's how our text has given it to us, and that's how I'm going to leave it with you for the moment. Wonderful. And from there on to the end of chapter 25 is the second block in this discourse. The first one is going to take us up to the time when the Lord Jesus actually comes here. When he comes in the heavens and the sign of the Son of Man is seen. He tells them about it from verse 4 down to 35. And the wonderful results of all that for them. And then from this verse 36, as I say onwards, he's going to open up the discourse and show us in a number of different illustrations. There are three of them. And then there are followed by three parables, one of which is probably more an allegory. And then lastly, he arrives at this piece at the end of chapter 25, talking to the living nations. Now, can I just ask you, drop your eye on the text. Don't look at me. You'll get no help here at all. If you can hear me, okay. If you put your eye on the text, there may be something else for you. If you look up here, there'll be nothing for you. Okay. Right. Now, let's think about this then. I'm looking first at that block of the discourse which runs from verse 4 down to 35. And we'll start thinking about that together at this time, the Lord's answer to some parts of the question that the disciples have raised with him. Verses 4 to 28, over the top, travail, trouble, beginning of sorrows, tribulation. 4 to 28. The beginning of travail, verses 4 to 8. The beginnings, it's only the beginnings of sorrows. And then beyond that, once we've got through verses 4 to 8, the persecution that goes with that for those who will be true to God through all these very difficult times that are ahead of them. And perhaps you'd like to have a little glance at something there. First of all, just let me pick up one or two things in verses 4 to 8. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, divers places. All these, they're just the beginning of sorrows. Yesterday, just in passing, we made a reference to the evidences that there are in our own times of something that people don't like very much. They're called natural disasters. And what lots of people tend to do, particularly those who are anti-God, is to use these natural disasters to say, well, if there is a God, I don't want to know him. Thank you very much. And then there are others who see these natural disasters and say, well, I don't quite see how he can be a God of love and allow these things. At least he ought to keep the natural disasters under control. He can do that. He's made the thing. He keeps it all in place. So he can make decisions like that. But, you know, the longer this generation goes on, the harder of hearing they become. The more blind they become. And the louder God speaks. Don't blame a man for an earthquake. You can blame him for building his house on the fault line. You can't blame him for the earthquake when it comes. You could say he could have been wiser in his selection. Now, God's over these things. And in this, as in so many things, as believers too, we do have to take in, incorporate in our lives things that happen over which we have no control whatsoever. And if we don't learn as believers to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we've got more lessons to learn yet. There are going to be tremendous troubles ahead for this world. A world which has rejected God and is going to be more and more under judgment because of that. The righteous judgment of God. Now notice in verses 9 to 11, which I've just mentioned in passing, then shall they deliver you up. So when all these things are happening in the world, and there's evidently judgment abroad in general and people don't like it, then there'll be increase in persecution. We get something like this at the end of Revelation 6, when the wrath of God and the Lamb is now about to burst forth, and that takes us further than this. But even in the beginning of sorrows, he's already giving warning signals to drive men and women to repentance. When they don't repent, they'll take it out on those who are representing the honor and glory of the God who sits on the throne of heaven, the Lord of history. Verses 9 through to 11 talk about that. Many shall stumble, even at that time when they're put under these pressures. There'll be many false prophets galore. My, you're sheltered from an awful lot of what they're saying and doing by living in the UK. If you were to be living in America, and if you were to be living in that other state that's attached to it, which is Israel, you'd be hearing and seeing these fellows at work all the time. Utter false prophets. That's terrible. That's now. We're not even here yet, as far as what's recorded here. But the evidences are already making their footmarks in the soil. Verses 9 to 11 then. And here we've got the intensification of persecution going through because of all these troubles. Now notice verses 15 now onwards. 15 to 19, the abomination of desolation and the flight that would be the wise thing to do by those who belong to God that are in Jerusalem at the time. The abomination of desolation. This little word abomination, you know what it is, don't you? It's the here, this particular abomination of desolation, the absolute apogee of idolatry. When actually there's not only a man who sets himself up to be worshipped as God, but his second in command will make an image and make it talk. And the whole world will have to worship the beast. When that abomination of desolation is set up in the temple where it ought not to be, then look out. This is the sign now that we're out of the beginning of sorrows, and that quiet, comparatively, introduction to these things, but the outpouring of the wrath of God on a God-hating world. And here we've got the sign. So just have a glance at a verse or two there quickly. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them that are in Judea flee into the mountains. Get out of it. The judgments are coming upon the city and on the temple. Verses 15 to 19. Terrible days, verse 20 to 22. Look at the terror of it. Woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight will be not in the winter. Terrible times. They're coming, you know. These things are going to happen. We can sit back and academically consider it. It'll be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Really will. Verses 27 and 8. Well, it's coming to an end. Thank God for that. And in those verses, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be? He's coming again. You'll see the abomination of desolation. They'll see the sign of his coming. Ah, they'll see him coming. Just moving in those verses. They'll see him coming. And the tribes of the land shall mourn. Wonderful. Does it take all this to break a hard-necked people? Does it take all this to bring a people to their senses, to give sight back to blind, to open deaf ears? He's coming again and they'll see him. And they'll look upon him. They'll look upon him whom they pierced and mourn, every tribe apart. And a fountain for sin and uncleanness shall be opened. Praise God, there is coming a time when the nation of Israel, having come through this with the nations, some of them will be there living on the other side of it. And these are going to be saved. Not saved simply because they had stiff upper lip and kept grinding on, he that endures to the end, though they've got to endure to the end. But those that do shall be saved. Wonderful day. I hope I'm keeping you with me as I randomly move on. Now very quickly, please, I want you to just have a snatch, and it's got to be a snatch, at the remainder of what's before us in this piece. Nobody knows when these things are going to happen save the Father. He knows. And everybody will know when it starts that are informed. They'll get through the beginning of sorrows and they'll keep going until the end comes. And they're delivered. Now here we've got some of those pictures to help us through. Let me remind you of one or two of these. Well, as so, as it was in the days of Noah, so. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? Well, everybody was having a high time, weren't they? And they thought this man was an idiot for building an ark in the midst of dry land. What's the matter with the man? As so, the world all around laughing him to scorn, until in fact he went into the ark and the Lord shut the door. And there were 8 souls only that came through that awful cataclysm, the flood. Well, let's think of it another way. What about these 2 that are working in the field, these 2 men, working away, beavering away, and suddenly it's the time when the Son of Man comes. Now, what's going to happen? Well, one of these will be left there to work on the earth. And the other will be taken away in divine judgment. Just like that. So working side by side one. And the next moment, one of them gone in the judgment. Or think of 2 women working at the mill. What about these? Well, they're beavering away and they're not even worried. And the Son of Man comes. And one of them still there, beavering away at the mill. And the other one's taken right out of the kingdom. No future in the kingdom of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are some of the ways that the Lord Jesus used to bring home the need for people to watch. And that's what that second block's about. Be prepared. Will you do yourself a favor and read that piece through? From chapter 24, verse 36, right through to the end of chapter 25. Watch. Be vigilant. You never know. Are you on tiptoe? Will you miss it? the urgency that will impress people to get on for God, to get right with God, in order that they'll be there living to enter into the joys of the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. My time is just about gone. Let me try to conclude a little bit here. Let me come over to the end of that chapter where we've got something like three parables. And in the three parables, one at the end of chapter 24, and two in the beginning of chapter 25, all of which have to do with the Jews and the coming of the Son of Man. There's no, in my judgment, any separation here for bringing in a Christendom at this point in the discourse at all. It's the Son of Man's act, this, and we do have three great parables. You'll remember the one in particular that always thrills the hearts of our brothers, I know, when they talk about the coming of the bridegroom. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, and the 10 virgins are here, and 5 are wise, and 5 are foolish. And the 5 are foolish had no oil in the lamps, and they couldn't get any to buy to get back in time. And the door was shut, and they were out, never to enter the kingdom and the glories of the marriage supper, which, of course, the bridegroom, having brought his bride with him, has come to attend. Or think of those talents. Now, they're lovely talents. 5 for you, and 2 for you, and 1 for you. And how many did you say those 5 talents produced? 5. Well done, good and faithful. 2 talents, how many did you say? My 2 talents produced 2 talents. Well, that's just the same efficiency as the other one. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, what about this one talent of yours? Well, you know, I knew you were a hard man. And I thought the best thing to do with this was to bury it. Well, take it off him. And he went out into the darkness. Oh, we're not talking about the judgment seat of Christ, are we? He went out into the darkness, lost forever. The talents. Well, that's a couple of them anyway. And that gives me just a second, and that's all it'll have to be, to say a little bit about that last piece in chapter 25, which is devoted as a separate discourse, no parable here, an actual event, when the king sits on his throne to act as the judge. And as all these living nations are brought before him, he's got a little shepherd's rod as they come in, and sheep, goats, just like that. Until in the end, he hasn't said a word yet, but he knows who the sheep are, and he knows who the goats are. And then through that little piece of the discourse, we're told how he separates these, and the means by which he does so. And it was simply this. Well, these sheep, they're wonderful to me. I'm delighted with all of these sheep from these nations. I'll tell you why I'm delighted. When one of my special ones, one of my brethren, was in prison, and everybody was agin him, some of these put their head above the parapet and they came in to visit. They brought him what they could, and they identified totally with the fact that these were the elect, the people of God. Praise the Lord, into the kingdom. Everlasting life What about that? Those that enter the kingdom, and you'll never enter it if you're not born from above. Never. But those that do enter it will enter it with everlasting life. And at the other end of it, 1,000 years later, they'll still be fine and healthy. Thank you very much. Wonderful. Whereas the others, quite different. Goats. Now, what was wrong with these? Well, they wouldn't identify with these that were precious to God, precious to the king, precious to the judge that was on the throne. They didn't visit these when they were in prison. Well, inasmuch as you didn't do that to them, I count that you didn't do that to me either. Goats. Oh, what a terrible end. Lost. Forever. Not just sidelined. Lost. Forever. Never to appear before him. Not even at the judgment seat of Christ. Once before the king is quite enough. Now the Lord bless these few remarks.